for a while, I thought maybe I'd try a definition of spiritual vitality, and I couldn't do it. It just seemed too difficult. But we know what it looks like. You know, we know what it looks like when you see it, you're like, oh, there's life. I think, you know, ultimately it looks like a tree that was planted by a fresh water source, and its roots are deep. Even if there's drought around, there's still life coming up into the tree. The way it says it in Psalm 1 is that the leaves don't wither, so they don't kind of dried out, and in season there's fruit. So, and of course, lots in the New Testament also about bearing fruit, how we glorify God by bearing fruit, what that looks like, the fruit of the Spirit, etc. So all of those things, but you'd want to, you know, so it's that, I think about the roots that are down deep, the water source is the source of life, that's the abiding in Christ, the strength of a trunk that can withstand, you know, wind, etc., and then on up into that green that people can see, you know, whether or not they know the source of life or not, but they can see the green and then the fruit that's coming out of them. So that's really like kind of where we want to be, and at the point that we pass away or should the Lord come back, that we want to be those trees in kind of whatever sizes we're continuing to mature. But the reality is there's lots of things that damage spiritual vitality. Jesus is very realistic about how challenging the Christian life is. He's very realistic. So this is Matthew 7, verse 24. Anyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of us. So Jesus says, the storms are coming. You probably have all experienced many of them already. But the storms are coming, and some of them are terrible, terrible hurricane, force, winds, waves, flood, you know, all of that thing. I live in a place where it's very dry, so we don't have floods, but we have wildfires, you know, and when wildfires come in, you know, they just wipe out whole areas. This one man told me about losing his house that he had built by hand, and he and his wife had lived there for 40 years, and it was completely destroyed in forest fire. So the reality of in the physical environment, things that bring damage are real. Jesus obviously is using the storm as a metaphor for the things that can really, really shake you to your roots and has the possibility of wiping out your Christian faith and your discipleship like a foolish person that doesn't build their house on the rock. For me personally, I grew up in an environment that was like storm all the time. So my parents divorced when I was one. I was, you know, raised by a single mother who was really struggling financially, a lot of anxiety, etc. It's like the whole world was what it always felt like. It was kind of stormy, and it was such a delight to meet Jesus when I was 12 to receive his love. But then eventually to learn this scripture and this promise that Jesus had, that if you invest in obedience into my word, if you let your life be shaped by my word, stability will come. And not the stability of there's no storms in life, but the stability of you will come through the storm. You'll be on the other side. You might have to like do a little repainting or fix the roof a little bit, but the house will stand. So I've been following Jesus for 56 years. 56 years. I am 56, excuse me. I've been following Jesus for 44. Don't make yourself older than you are, Lindsay. and I have to say, like, there have been times of, like, some pretty intense storms in life. Some of them have been in ministry. Some of them have been in relationships with my parents. And in family, we had a teenage daughter who was incredibly difficult and got into so many different kinds of trouble. And I think my husband and I wondered, like, are we going to survive this, you know? And we did. And our faith is vibrant and alive. Our family life is good. Our relationship with her is good. But all of that is because of Jesus. So I often just feel so sorry for people that don't know Jesus and don't have his resources, because they're experiencing the same storms of life we are, but without the resource, you know, of the Word of God and God's love, his presence, the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to talk a little bit about what our motivation is for having spiritual vitality over the long haul. Now, it might seem kind of obvious. Well, of course, we want to be spiritually alive. Doesn't everybody want to be spiritually alive? Don't you want to be alive unto the end? This scripture in particular has really motivated me because sometimes it just feels like such hard work to keep going or to keep investing or do the work that of dealing with the things that are undermining my spiritual vitality. Like, I'll just be kind of a half-grown tree, or I'll have a little bit of fruit. And so this scripture pushes me in a different direction. So this is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. You're welcome to turn to it if you like to read it in your own language. It's fine. So this is the parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. He gave one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also went who had the 2 talents, He who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And of course, the person with the 1 talent who had hidden it came forward, and then they had a real confrontational interaction. Clearly, that person had a bad view of the master. But the reason I stopped there with the 5 and the 2 talent people is like, I'm kind of a, not competitive isn't exactly the word, I'm kind of an achievement-oriented person. I've always been that way. You know, like, wanted to do well in school. Whatever it is, I put my hand to. Like, I want to do it well. So over the years, I've just asked God that he would redeem that. That it's there's a kind of a holy motivation towards achievement, and there's an unholy version. And so, Lord, would you do that? So when I read this, I'm like, oh, I want to be one of those 5 talent people. You know, I want to be able to come back. Now, remember, in English, the word is talent, but it's really a bag of money. Okay, so it's like he gave them a big bag of gold, and it's actually an enormous amount. But the idea is that the master gives to each of us not just our abilities, our opportunities, our finances, whatever may be, our passport, but he gives us our very own lives. So I really see that our own lives are a gift from God, and that we want to invest those lives in a way that bears the most fruit for the kingdom, not in order to feel good about ourselves, but I personally want to stand before Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me my life. It's multiplied in these ways. And I want to hear his, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. So it's part of the relationship. It's not earning his love, but it's part of the relationship to give ourselves in that full way. And so I see us as each having responsibility to steward our own lives. What that means, it's not the responsibility of your mentor. It's not the responsibility of your pastor. It's not the responsibility of your supervisor. It's your responsibility to steward your life before the Lord. And I think what that does is it helps us shift from, oh, well, I wasn't really given those opportunities, or, oh, you know, person I hoped would mentor me didn't invest in me, or, you know, or whatever the other things may be, all of those things that can be excuses. And so at times where I evaluate my life and I see, like, things are getting kind of flat, come back to the Lord and saying, am I investing my life as fully as possible in a way that would bear that multiplication? And so I find that this refocusing my desire for stewarding my life well, in order to be able to, when I meet Jesus face to face, we have an honest conversation about my life, that it's a good conversation, and that there's a sense of joy and rejoicing together. So that, I think, helps us with our the long haul perspective, as opposed to what can I do now that will, not just what can I do now to invest myself, but what can I do that's going to enable me to be able to keep on investing over the long haul? Because you all know, in terms of like bank investments and whatnot, it isn't so much like being able to put a big amount in at some point, that continuing to make the deposit, you know, has this this multiplicative event. So I believe that making it over the long haul has a lot to do with us being very intentional about renewal. So very intentional. We've talked about various things that undermine, but I think what we can do to deal with those things that undermine or erode a spiritual vitality is to be very intentional about renewal. And in my opinion, this isn't written in the scripture somewhere, but from what I understand of the scripture and been around wise people, I think if we're intentional about renewal in these three areas, rest, processing pain, and investment in relationships, we have a much, it's much more likely that we will be still vibrant, alive, fruit-bearing Christians at the end of our lives. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to do that through the lens of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. So if you have, if you could turn there in your Bibles, that'd be great. So as you know, this is after Elijah has had this incredible contest on Mount Carmel, you know, 450 prophets of Baal against him, you know, the one, both calling on their God for the fire to come down from heaven, and it being kind of an utter victory. The prophets of Baal look stupid. It's clear that Baal has no power, and the Lord Yahweh reveals his power in such a great way. And yet after that victory, Jezebel, who's the one that was promoting Baal worship in Israel, she doesn't care what happened on Mount Carmel. She's angry, and she's threatened to come after Elijah, and he's becomes quite afraid. So this is what we read in where do I want to start? Okay, we'll go ahead and start in 1-8. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he came and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So very far south, as far south in Judea as you could go. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. We have here this picture of Elijah exhausted. I mean, just an exhausted leader. Now, he's exhausted from victory, right? It's not exhausted because he was persevering in something difficult. He's exhausted from, this great triumph, and yet something where he had just poured out so much of his energy physically, mentally, spiritually, you know, to kind of rise up for that confrontation and with that powerful faith. So it's easy to kind of criticize him, like, hey, he just experienced that. How can now he be, you know, this place that he's like, oh, God, just take me now, you know, kill me. I don't want to keep going. I think that's essentially what he's saying. I don't want to keep going. Where is that coming from? Where's that loss of perspective coming from? Well, for sure, it's coming from his level of depletion. I love the picture here of him just laying down under a broom tree, like finding some shade somewhere, and then the angel coming and ministering to him, you know, touching, waking him up, here, have something to eat, drink a little bit more, lay back down, let's do it again, back down. So usually if there's things that are, you're demonstrating the signs of exhaustion, and you should pay attention to what are signs of exhaustion in you, it might be that you're sharper with your words. It might be that normally you like to be around people and now you're withdrawing. Just know what it is. It might be you're more tempted towards pornography or an area of addiction that you've, you know, usually have control over and now it's coming back in. But know what those warning signs are of exhaustion in yourself. And then the way that we address the issue of rest, I think has to be holistic. So it has to be in all of these areas, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So often we pay attention primarily to like physical exhaustion. I just need some more sleep, you know, or I've been at a conference and eating too much sugar and now I need to eat healthier. Those things are completely, completely true. But there is also a mental exhaustion where you've been working on a project and you've just put so much kind of thought and concentration into it, or been dealing with a, you know, kind of very thorny situation that's required a lot mentally. Emotionally, I personally am a very emotional person, and so often my physical exhaustion manifests itself in emotional exhaustion fairly quickly. But more often than not, I get emotionally worn out, often because of, you know, if there's difficult relational things. And so I need to address, what does it mean to refill the tank in that way? And then, of course, there is spiritual exhaustion. And I think Elijah definitely had a spiritual exhaustion because of the level of faith that he was functioning in, kind of what he put out in that time. So there's a wonderful book called The Power of Full Engagement. And it says that we can build our capacity, our strength in all of these areas the way that an athlete does. So the way that you, work at exertion and then rest, actually builds up. So, you know, they talk about interval training being actually kind of more effective for your strengthening physically than just like endurance running. And that's because of the like intensity of exertion and then rest. So I think in terms of the whole area of rest and holistic recovery, you want to regularly check in on your gas tank, okay? So even right now, I'd like you just on your piece of paper or on your phone, if you could give yourself a mark for physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. So where are you on the gas tank? Are you completely full, you know, half, running on empty, you know. When you go to the doctor to have a physical, they take your vital signs, they do blood work, they do a kind of an assessment, and then they're just checking, seeing, you know, signs of anything that should be addressed. I think it's very valuable in our own stewarding of our lives to regularly do this exercise for ourselves. You know, just to regularly check in, where's my tank in these four different areas, and then to ask which one is the most depleted. Okay, so of the four, which one's the most depleted, and then how can I give focused energy around that? Now, when you're really tired, you can feel like, I'm bad at all of these, I need everything. Like, yes, you might be so, but pick out which one is the worst. Let's start with the worst one, and what can be invested into you to bring that one up. So, so I would like to ask you, I'm going to have you in a minute, I'm going to call it each of these four areas, and I'm just going to have you stand for that one that's your most depleted one, okay? So can you figure it out which one are your most depleted physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually? Okay. How many, which of us are the most depleted physically? And I'm standing here because that's me. Most depleted physically. Okay, yeah, a lot of us. So some of what that means for us is that y'all need to take a nap, right? Give yourselves the permission. I'm at a conference. It's okay. You don't have to meet with every last person. You don't have to go to every last session. Like, you need to take, you know, take a break, take a nap. There, I hear there's a really great sauna. And, you know, let your body go. And there's, I think you can go ahead and sit down. Give yourself permission, not when you get home, but now, to make some investment and in that area of physical rest. I carry a lot of tension in my body. That tends to be how I function. And so when I do this scan and like, oh, wow, okay. So I can tell, like, there's, you know, my body's taking the weight of whatever the stressful situation is. So sometimes I pay the money to go have a massage, you know, to attend to my body in that way. And so how about for mental? Anybody feel like I'm mentally exhausted? Okay, thank you. You got three of them? Yeah. So with the mental exhaustion, thanks, you can have a seat. You want to pay attention to what would bring recovery in that area. Sometimes it means I need to turn my brain off. That's a helpful. So sometimes recovery mentally means I'm going to go do something that's really physical and give myself a break from the mental. Sometimes it means you need to shift what's going in your mind. So during times of stress, I read a lot more fiction. I do, because I'm just like, you know, working on things. I got these big projects or whatever. It's like, it's okay, Lindsay, those 8 books that are sitting next to your bed. Like, you can live, just go. And this last couple of years, I've been trying to walk an hour a day as part of, like, my stress reduction. And most of that time, I'm listening to a fiction book. And I'm kind of just zoning out and enjoying, you know, this story. It's giving my brain a rest. How about emotional? Those of you that are emotionally worn out? Okay, thank you. As I said, this is one that I'm often in. Of course, you want to identify what's the nature of that emotional exhaustion. Is it around a particular conflict, a particular disappointment, an emptiness in a certain part of certain relationship, or whatever it is, you know, what is that? And then how do you fill the tank emotionally? So for you, who are the people that, man, after you're with them, you just feel better, right? I just, like, have a couple of friends. I have lots of friends. There's some friends, I know it's going to be a little bit more work when I call and talk with them. I might hear a lot about their problems or whatever. Maybe they have a little more of a complainy attitude. But there's a couple people, like, whenever I get off the phone with them, I just feel better. So sometimes when I notice, like, I'm emotional, like, it may not handle the problem that it still needs to be addressed, but my tank is filled up a little bit more because of who those people are. How about spiritually? Anybody feel spiritually exhausted? Depleted? Okay, yeah. So again, you're going to want to pay attention to what is the cause of that spiritual depletion, and both how can that be addressed and cared for, but then also what spiritually renews you. And different of us feel spiritually renewed in various ways. Some of us feel more spiritually renewed by real times of silence and being away. Others by being in corporate worship and exuberant worship. In study. I'm kind of a nerdy person, and so often what renews me spiritually is giving myself 2 or 3 hours to just study the Bible by myself, no teaching involved. I'm just digging into the Word. Usually after a couple of hours of doing that, I feel lighter, fuller, because I know that that's how God meets me. So knowing again, how does God meet you? And then how do you make space, invest in that? Any questions about this holistic recovery before we go on to talk about processing pain? Okay, great. All right, so the next area in terms of intentional renewal is being proactive about processing pain. So there's, you know, many sources of pain, of course, but in general, I think the kind of pain that really depletes us comes in these 5 areas. So disappointments, betrayal, conflict, disunity, loss, those kinds of things. I'm sure there's more. But pain, if it's not dealt with, has a toxic effect on our lives. You know, it has a toxic effect on us physically, emotionally. It has a toxic effect on us spiritually. And I'm sure you've met people where you can tell that on into their life, they're carrying lots of pain from various, or they've become more and more shut down or jaded. You know, cynicism is often a sign that there's unprocessed pain in your life. And I think many of us feel like I just need to trust God with this and kind of push through it. But my word to you as an older sister in the Lord is that won't help you long term. Just pushing through, like you have to turn and face the source of pain. So, you know, I mentioned to you, I've come from a difficult family background. So there's been lots of times of like God's bringing up kind of another layer of the onion. I need to go back and deal with that. So that might be with a Christian counselor. It might be prayer ministry. It might be going and having a more difficult conversation with one of my parents, whatever it may be. But the Lord is too committed to me to allow these kind of deposits of pain to just continue on in my life. Now, the ones that I have found most challenging to deal with actually have been being honest about disappointments. You know, being honest about disappointments in my marriage or disappointments with my Christian community or disappointments with my ministry life and kind of where I thought it would be or what I would hope for in this or that. So I think that this whole area of processing pain is so much about deep honesty. Deep honesty, first with ourselves, and then with the Lord, and then finding the appropriate people. And because we almost never can get ourselves out of pain. We're almost always, it's like we're, you know, in the ditch, and we need somebody to help us up and out. So, of course, we see this in Elijah. And I think really what we have here is like a picture of him being burnt out. So this is verse 9 of chapter 19. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it." We'll look in a minute about how the Lord then responds to that. But notice that that the Lord is the one that opens up the space by asking him a question. What are you doing here? It's not because God needed the information. You know, it's like when God speaks to Adam and Eve, why are you hiding? He knows there's something so important about them verbalizing it, even if their verbalization isn't actually completely accurate. You know, Adam and Eve, they shift blame. You know, here with Elijah, he makes things bigger. I only am left. Well, that's not true, because Obadiah told him, I got 100 prophets I've been hiding in a cave, you know? But he feels so alone. And that's part of the nature of burnout, is you lose perspective, and things feel larger, or things that used to cause joy and energy for you no longer does. So look what the Lord does for Elijah in the midst of his burnout, his loss of perspective. Verse 11, he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks of before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the, it was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, or some versions say sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Elijah probably was the kind of guy that wishes what God would do is he'd show up again with the fire, right? Or some miraculous way. I mean, that's what he just experienced, you know, on Mount Carmel. But when we're in pain, it's usually not like the big, thing like, God, I just want that breakthrough. I want to have that good cry or that amazing prayer time, and then it's over. Sometimes God does that, but particularly as we get older, often what happens is we need to step away from the intensity, have that time quietly with the Lord, often with the accompaniment of a trusted person. And what I would say is that you're processing our pain in the presence of God. So I think that the start of the restoration was there was the physical care that God provided, but then asking, what are you doing? Why are you here? And letting him bring that up and out begins the process of him processing that. What I like in this is how honest Elijah is about what he's feeling, even if it's not completely objective, right, or active. So I'd like you to think for a minute, what is the most honest thing you can say to Jesus right now? Okay, it kind of in the area of pain, we won't be sharing this with anyone, but what is the most honest thing you can say to Jesus right now about a place of pain in your life? Okay, can you bring that to your mind? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the promise of your word that a bruised reed you won't break, and a smoldering wick you won't snuff out. And so we bring ourselves, our pain to you. Here it is, God, and we're asking that you would lead us into restoration, that you would come and care for these things, walk with us in this spring renewal. So I pray your blessing over my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2018 and 19, I went through probably the most pain I've experienced in my ministry world and was really, really smashed down by it. Now, it came on the heels of difficulties with the teenage daughter and husband losing his job and having to move. So by the time I came to ELF last year, I was mostly feeling you know, kind of more normal, more myself. But while I was here, the Lord was showing me that there was a way in which I was still kind of smashed down like a pair of running shoes that have been used too much and, you know, need to be replaced. Like there's no more kind of absorption. And while I was here, I went and had a prayer ministry, and then I went for a long walk. And the Lord spoke to me in such a beautiful way. And it was like something got unlocked and my joy came back and I felt renewed, like fully renewed a year ago. So ELF has a special place in my heart for that. And so I would encourage you to, you know, share with a trusted friend, ask Lord, what is it that I need? How would you lead me out, up and out of this? Finally, I think part of what was impacting Elijah is how isolated he felt. And it's beautiful how the Lord addresses it. He says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. This is verse 15. And when you arrive, you will anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you will anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shepheth, of Abel-Meholah, you will anoint. You shall anoint to be prophet in your place, etc. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So the Lord, in the midst of Elijah's exhaustion, burnout, and then sense of isolation or loneliness, God does two things. One, here's the people of God that you belong to. There's actually 7,000, you know, Israelites that are still faithful to me. So, but also, here's some specific leaders that I want you to go and anoint. And of course, Elisha now becomes his closest friend and companion from that moment on until the point where Elijah was taken up into heaven. Very often, how the Lord brings renewal to us is through those key relationships. And so part of being intentional about our renewal is to invest in relationships, to make space. So we think of like spiritual disciplines, making space for the Lord. We need relational disciplines too, where we're making space for relationships. And I would encourage you to invest in these four areas. Family, long-term friends, people that have known you a very long time, you feel very safe with. Local friends, for those of you who are in ministry, may move around. You got to make that investment into local relationships, especially if you travel a lot. And then ministry peers. And people that make it well long in the long term can point to all four of those areas. And so for me, in the midst of busyness and whatnot, this is the discipline I'm having to lean into, make those kind of investments, keep those relationships alive and vibrant. Finally, I just would share a couple things, and that is to pay attention to the rhythms of renewal that the scripture lays out. So there's the daily, evening, morning, the daily sleep, that daily rest for our bodies, spiritually, etc. Weekly, we have that in the Sabbath. Monthly, they had the new moon festival. So once a month, there was a rhythm of celebration. For me, that's looked like a monthly day of prayer away in a quiet place. Annually, so you've got the festivals that they were to travel together and have this time of remembering the covenant, rejoicing. So think about what would that look like for you annually? Is that the annual vacation that's not with your in-laws or what? But it's, you know, it's with people that are really restful or in restful environments for you. And then there's this idea of the sabbatical year. So every 7 years and then every 50 years, the Jubilee. If you are in a ministry that doesn't offer sabbaticals every 7 years, I would encourage you to go to your elders or supervisors, whoever, and say, you know, this is really valuable in the scripture, and I think I need this. And they said, we don't have a sabbatical policy, I'm sorry. And say, oh, I can find one for you. And so this has happened. Like, InterVarsity has a great sabbatical policy. And I was telling somebody I know that works in Wycliffe, and he went to Wycliffe. They said, we don't have a sabbatical policy. He said, oh, but here's InterVarsity's. Can I do this? And they said, yes. So in my time in university in those 30 years, I had three sabbaticals, six-month period, and honestly, I think those are the ways I'm able to still be in ministry, is because of those sabbatical times, that withdrawal from responsibilities and whatnot. And for me, because I don't process my pain, I'm not very honest with myself, the sabbatical made enough space for me to see what was really going on inside, and then enough space to address it and deal with it, the huge places of renewal. So there's, of course, all sorts of resources for renewal, small group, a prayer group. I was in an accountability group with three other women for over 10 years, twice a month, where we were just being as honest with each other as we could about what we were dealing with, and getting prayer. A spiritual director I found to be particularly helpful as I've been older. Retreat centers, places where you can go and be alone and quiet. Many evangelicals have found later in their life using the lectionary or the daily office has been helpful. So rather than figuring out what scripture am I going to read next, what should I be praying about, to use pre-written prayers, to follow pre-written reading has been very helpful. The book Solitude and Silence by Ruth Haley Barton is excellent. And then I mentioned the Powerful Engagement.